Hey guys, Nate Sweeney, the directional leader of the Abiding Network here, and I personally want to say thank you for checking out the Abiding Life podcast. Our heart in sharing this podcast is that we can give you practical, spiritual, biblical tools to help you on your journey of intimacy with Christ. If you want to get more biblical resources, or if you're interested in partnering us with prayer and financial support, you can check us out at www.abidingnetwork.com, where we have many ministry resources to help you on your journey. Thank you so much for checking out the Abiding Life podcast, and God bless you.
Well, that's awesome. I love hearing that. And so one of the things that happened next, I know that you had an idea, or I don't know if you had the idea, or Rocky encouraged you to write a book about the Abiding Church, what it looks like to have an abiding church, and that's been very well received, and a lot of pastors have read that, and then that led to the formation of the Abiding Network. So talk a little bit about why you started that and kind of what you've encountered with churches across the country.
So really the word obedience is the foundation of that whole conversation. It's funny, we were talking to somebody the other day in our home, and this person mentioned, "My goodness, Nate, you read a lot of books. Like, you're always reading." And Monica piped up and she said, when we got married, she said Nate hated to read. He never read, and she's the reader. She's always read. But like, when I graduated high school, I probably read a total of 10 books my entire life up to that point. Like, I failed literature because I wouldn't read the I just hated it. Grammar wasn't my strong point. But somewhere along the way, the Lord drops in my heart, I've called you to write. Like, I want you to write. And I had all these natural fears that, of course, my grammar stinks. I don't even like to read. I don't have any content. And so one day, you know, just talking with Rocky, and he just really, you know, Rocky's just Rocky. And he just told me, "You need to write, Nate." He said, "You can pay people that take care of all the details. You've got a message the Lord's given to you. Please just put it out there." So literally wrote the Abiding Church book in 6 weeks. Knowing Christ, Making Him Known was the first one, technically. That one I wrote in just a few weeks, and, you know, just the way God does it with me. And so the Abiding Church really was the model that Catalyst Church has taken on. So it's a lot of my story, a lot of our story. And even just like the other night, I was on a call with a bunch of pastors from California who are going through my book right now as a study. And just was talking through, you know, how it works. Like, there's these seven characteristics of a healthy church in there that all feed off the Abiding Church model. And so the whole Abiding Church concept was about the vertically driven piece. Most pastors, I've been shocked, all the pastors I've coached and spent time with over the years, the amount of pastors that tell me that I don't have time for a relationship with Jesus. Every time I'm studying, it's for a sermon, or it's to teach a class, or I'm in counseling people. So their souls are dry. And so they're serving out of, you know, emptiness. And so the one thing about the Abiding Church model is that it's about every person in your church getting vertical and then living that out horizontally. And I know we're going to talk about this in a minute, but a precursor to what we'll talk about in a minute, that's something that I'm so excited about in this season. Is so many churches have gotten so caught up on Sunday morning and the horizontal and even doing things for people and relationships. And those are so, we need those. God's called us to community. Relationships matter. He doesn't call us to do life alone, but we've looked at the horizontal at the expense of the vertical. And so I believe one thing he's doing in this season is he's driving people back vertically because we can't have the horizontal connections. And that's the first love. You can't live out healthy horizontal community if you don't have the vertical. You know, you cannot walk in love without that intimacy with Christ. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are a fruit of the Spirit. The gifts that he's given to us are expressions of the Spirit. So if I'm not vertically connected, how can I horizontally live that out if I don't? Well, if you read, you know, Galatians 5, it says, against such there is no law. It's talking about when you do, anytime you do anything in the flesh, it's law, it's legalism, it's works of unrighteousness. And so you can give somebody a drink of cold water in a fleshly way, and it's self-serving, self-righteous. But if you attach that to a Jesus conversation as a fruit of abiding, it's kingdom, it's eternal, it's a fruit of the harvest. And so there's so many things that look similar to our modern day culture in the abiding church, but the abiding church is vertical first, vertical first, vertical first, and then everything flows out of that. Matter of fact, I was just reading some stuff recently from a national, actually probably international, a guy that, you know, that I respect and honor, but he was just talking about giving God the first of your day, giving him those first moments. And I don't disagree with that, but when I hear that, because I know I've followed this guy for years, what he means by that is you take the first time of your day and you sow it to God, and then everything else is blessed. No. God's not a check mark that you check mark off like your shower or your grocery list, or, you know, the abiding principle is you remain in him all day, every day, and out of that relationship flows everything else. So you give God the first and the second and the third and the last. And, you know, the psalmist says, in the morning and the noontime and the evening, I will praise his name. And so it's not a order of things or a check mark. Again, those are godly disciplines that we can do as abiders in Christ. But if you do them separate from that, it's just works. It's just man-made. And so,
Amen, brother.
It's exciting to see, you know, when people get a hold of these things and what that looks like.
And so, you've been talking to people all over the country, pastors and churches, and, you know, people probably find out about you from different things, or they, you know, they're coming to you. Are they looking for help? Is this like refreshing or brand new revelation to them, these things you're talking about, most of the people you're talking to?
I would say 2013 was the first printing. In 7 years, probably 70 to 80% of the conversations were out of left field. People were like, I've never heard of this. This is amazing. This is, you know, spot on. Tell me this works. Now, early on, I used to tell people, I'll let you know in a few years, because we're just trying it out ourselves, right? But now we are truly saying it works, right? And so early on, man, it was the majority of people, it's out of left field. And then some of the other ones, it's, you're speaking my language. I've read these things. But then the piece that's missing is, how do I accomplish that? And even the ones who say it's new to them, I'll be honest, Brian, the majority of people, and I write about this in the book, the Abiding Church book, the majority of people are within systems, denominational systems. I'm not anti-denomination at all, but so many are in these systems that will not allow them to break out of the measurements that they have on their ministries. How many people are showing up? How much money's coming in? Are you using the curriculum we gave you? Cause we wrote it. It's, you know, it's passed down from the, you know, the top, and you got to do this, and you go to the annual conference, and you got to do all the things, and you're going to be held accountable based on. And so they're in these systems that are broken. Many of them aren't working. They're not, they're hemorrhaging. And yet they see something here that works, but how do you break out of that? Many of them, you know, are, boy, I had a guy tell me not too long ago, like, I've been doing this 20 years. I'm in this, you know, I've got a few years left to retirement. If I jump ship now, like, I'm leaving an entire organization. And I'm like, well, then just stay there. Like, is it obedience? Is God telling you to do this? Then you can't say no. I mean, you have the choice, but you're not going to live in his perfect will in that. But if you're seeing it works, why would you stay where you are? And so there's this, you know, there's conundrum in my mind, because when I see something and God's leading me to do it, you know, I don't feel like in my mind, if I'm going to walk with him, that I have a choice, because God has led me to areas that I thought were crazy, that would never work intellectually, and it blossoms. There's things that we've done that make sense, and we kind of prayed about it and left God on the side, and it blew up in our face. Like, God will lead you when you're an abiding church. And so that's the principle. And we have seen it in churches that will embrace it. It works. The biggest piece is you get a lot of people in the church that love it, and it works on a smaller scale, but getting pastors to embrace it, or elder teams, it's very difficult. But when you can change the culture of a church, if you get a few pastors and a couple elders, you can affect dozens or hundreds, however big the church is. If you get a couple of people in the church that just love it and want to do it, you know, it works for them. But that's why I love, of course, I feel called to pastors anyways. That's why I love ministering to pastors, because if you can change the culture and their mindset and give them the why, then it works. And one thing we do at the Abiding Network is, so many pastors, they're not visionaries. They're not apostolic. They're not, you know, entrepreneurial. And so they're called to shepherd. And so they need resources from people that think this way. And so we help a lot of pastors. That's why it's called creating, cultivating, and stewarding a culture of discipleship. We come in and we help them put it into their context where they are, a process, 3 to 5 years. That you don't have to create that yourself. You know, you just shepherd, you just lead. And so that's one of the cool things about the Abiding Network is I and others with me that were gifted in that way. So we get to come alongside, we get to work on our strengths and let you work in your strengths.
So I'm assuming that you've got some success stories of churches that have implemented it and thought through all the changes and all that, and have seen some of the same things you're seeing?
There's a handful, actually, from the top down. I don't like the top down. We turn that on its side. So from the front to the back. And so many of those, you know, you will look at their culture, and you see many of the health measurements that you see in this church. Others, we got a couple of church plants we've worked with that have done that well. And so, you know, the ultimate would be, you know, if you can't relaunch and turn it around, to start from scratch, you know, if you're going to plant a church, you know, rather than go out and gather a bunch of large crowd, why don't you start with a smaller group and make disciples and then empower them? So I saw something recently, Jesus model was like the funnel, but it was this way. You know, Jesus poured into 3, 12, 70, and then bam. But we do it this way in America, as we cram everybody in that we can, and we drop out one or two every once in a while that are actual disciples. And, you know, and it shouldn't be that way. It should be, you know, in the book of Acts, we see the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. And then it says later on in Acts, and then the Lord multiplied, you know, the disciples that were being made. And so when you make a disciple who reproduces, and then you make a disciple who reproduces, now you've got 4, and then 6, and then 12, however rate, they might only be, you know, discipling one or two every for a 5-year period. So at some point you get into multiplication. So, you know, there's a few churches that we've worked with on that. There's churches we've worked with that, man, bought into it, loved it, but never walked through with it. And it just breaks your heart because they were so close. Like, we're talking 3 to 5 year turnaround for these churches. You're going to have to spend a lot of time and investment and say no to some other things. And I worked with one church that was all bought in for hiring a lead pastor. And so I said, you got to wait till this new person comes in, because the way their structure is, the lead pastor has most of the influence, right? And they said, no, we've got this thing where we're going to get it started and we're on board. Well, it's exactly what I said. When he came in, he didn't buy into it because he'd never experienced it, and he completely poo-pooed it. And so, I mean, it totally disrupted the rhythm of the church culture. A lot of people were frustrated. Even a staff member left. But anyways, he went his direction, which is fine, but they tried so hard, but then they brought in and it just didn't work. And so there's so many things against us, I think, in the modern day American church, that it can be discouraging at times, but the success stories are well worth, you know, the investment.
Well, and I was just thinking, you know, that we are in a lot of churches, influencers is, but typically it comes through the back door, if you will, or through the side door, where it's an individual grabs hold of the journey, one of the lay leaders, if you will, maybe the men's ministry leader, whatever, and gets excited about it, and they start multiplying it within. And then I've seen where the pastors start taking note, you know, what is going on? What is this journey thing I keep hearing about? You know, and they see the transformation, and then they start, you know, but what I see is that they give it the endorsement. Sure, they like it. They're not against it, but they don't embrace it for the whole church. They just kind of like, we'll let this exist, but we're not going to go all in with it. And I don't know if that's a problem or not. You know, I guess it could be so much greater if they would buy into it, you know, and let everybody experience it and maybe promote it and all that. But that's up to them, right? But yeah. What do you think about that?
Well, obviously, if God's put church leaders in place for a purpose, right? And so church leaders have extreme influence, and you know, whether we like it or not, pulpit drives ministry, and you know, it's just one of those things that if a core group, whether it's an elder team or senior led or whatever, if they don't get behind it, unfortunately, it just doesn't become a part of culture. That's not wrong, because they're going to do what God's leading them. That's fine. I just know what works. And years ago, I remember we started a teaching team, right? And I remember sitting down. I'm an intentional guy. I when I am doing anything, there's intentionality behind it. There's very few things that I just haphazardly go through life. I can make it look like I'm just, oh, that's nice, I just figured that out a minute ago, but there's usually intentionality. And I remember intentionally sitting down with all of our teaching team as we're developing these leaders. Hey, we are going to inject the DNA of the journey. Now, again, not the journey itself, but abiding in Christ. All the verbiage that we use in the journey that's Bible-based, okay? So we're not just putting the journey above the Bible. It's all Bible. But we are going to inject the DNA of the journey into every message we speak. And it's like these guys all looked at me like, well, duh, like, why do you have to tell us that? Like, that's the way it is. And it was so cool to watch, like, every sermon, every message, you're going to hear about abiding in Christ. You're going to hear about transformation. You're going to hear about the fruit of abiding. You're going to hear about all of these pieces because that's the intentionality. So you're getting it from a pulpit perspective. And then when we teach, whether we teach, you know, exegetically or we go expository or whatever that looks like, if we're studying a book of the Bible or we're doing a topical deal, we're going to bring in vertically driven principles. Because again, if you're abiding in Christ, that means you remain. So the scripture is inspired for doctrine of proof and correction of righteousness, instruction of righteousness, all of those things. It's profitable in every way. So if the abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ is something we should be doing, that we should see that in every step of the way, every book of the Bible. And so as we're teaching, it's out there. So you're getting it from the Sunday. You're getting it in the smaller groups. You're getting it, you know, in sessions. And, you know, we're not counselors, but biblical advisement. And so it's a cultural piece. Everybody, not everybody, but the majority of people. I mean, you look at someone, you know, they've been through the journey. You can talk to them about their, you can say, a leader says, hey, we're getting ready to do this ministry and we need a very administrative driven person. We need someone who's a big visionary. We need a prayer warrior. We need mercy driven. You start looking at journey people. They say, that person knows their gifts. That person's this, that. And so you already have within the culture, this mindset, you know, of people that we can empower into those places. And then again, we just add our verbiage into it. But it's so neat to watch, you know, the impact that that the journey can have. So corporately, absolutely. If one person gets transformed, praise God. I don't care how it happens. But on a corporate level, I would love to see more and more. That's my passion with the Abiding Network, is helping pastors and church leaders, even businessmen, put it in their offices and, you know, marketplace ministry. Again, I'm a board member with Influencers. You know, I don't get any pay or anything to promote this. This is my life because I've seen it work. And so I'm going to continue to promote it. There are other things that work for other people. And here's the other thing, Brian, when you find something that works, it's even like the simplicity of the gospel. I've got some messages I'm preparing for in the next few months ahead, but I was looking ahead thinking, it's so crazy how the body of Christ, we love the flashy. We love the conspiracy. We love the, hey, this new book, did you know there's hidden codes in the Bible? And did you know there's, and we love the hype. And it's like, Jesus is like, hey, the simplicity of the cross, Jesus Christ is him crucified. Paul's message was the same. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when you find something that works, it's like pastors think because it works and it's simple, it's not fresh enough to keep using. Like, well, we've got to hype it up, or we've got to do something new. I've literally had pastors say, we're looking for something new because we've done this for a couple of years. And I'm like, what's more new than someone getting transformed? I don't get it. Like, keep doing it. It works. Why would you change anything? But it's the same stuff. No. I've been led through so many journeys, and every stinking time the Lord disciplines me, he prunes me. I learn something. I grow. I'm tweaked. Well, I got some loud thunder, you know? And so my life is being transformed from glory to glory because I'm connected to the vine. And so it's like simplicity means, you know, it's not complicated enough to be, you know, spiritual. I mean, Jesus kept things super simple, in my opinion.
I remember there was a men's leader at one church in Tulsa where I went, and they started doing it with all their men. And then he goes, Brian, the problem we have is we're going to run out of men. And I said, that's a great problem to have. And then the men will start inviting their neighbors to the journey group, their coworkers, and, you know, next thing you're going to grow your church. You know, I mean, that's not a bad problem. So,
Amen.
So what are some of the, as you talk to people and all that, and you've told me this, that sometimes there's misperceptions or misunderstandings about what we're doing with the journey and all that. Can you hit on just a couple of those maybe that come up, you know, that Sure. Where pastors might be leery of the journey for whatever reason or whatever.
Yeah, I think probably the most basic is the ecclesiastical conversation about, you know, and it drives me absolutely nuts. And please, if I get a little frustrated and a little furrowed brow, I'm so tired of people talking about parachurch. Like, we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and so it's like there's this divide of, okay, we're the true church, but you're parachurch. Well, no, we're all the church. And so we've got this divide. You know, if you really look at parachurch, many times parachurches come out of a necessity because the church isn't doing what the church is supposed to do. And so we should be able to work hand in hand. So the number one is, well, that's not a church. That's not under the ecumenical government or the structure. What are you talking about? Let's let these people be the church. And so the number one I've heard is this, just people don't, you know, it's out from under one church. And I'm going, well, the beauty of that is it's in all kinds of churches. And, you know, I have been a part of another organization in my life that is more character driven, loves the local church, you know, pours into the local church, gives so many resources to the local church than influencers. And so I would like to debunk that real quick with people. You know, influencers comes alongside to serve. There's been people accused of, well, influencers is trying to take people, you know, guys are wanting to go to their journey groups instead of our Bible study. Well, let's take a deeper look at that. Just follow that thought all the way through. If there's something out there and you're seeing life change and the man would prefer to go to that than to this, what are we still doing this for? Like, is it a pet? Is it your own creation? Let's get rid of this if this is working. And so the second thing is, so many times it's out from under the, I use the word quotes for the podcast here, the quotation, it's out from under the control of the church. They can't get credit for it. They don't get these people in their churches. Now, again, that's just a very broad and painting with a broad stroke, but a lot of churches want people under their exact structure so they can get credit for the membership, they can get the tithe. And see, even in this season, and we'll talk about that in a minute, I think we need to be able to look outside. There are Christian people that have been burned in the church that are outside biblical community. They're not anti-God. They're not, you know, they're anti-church right now, but we have a ministry to those people in the sense of how can we minister to the people outside the four walls of the church? And so those are some of the others. And then the other big one is, well, there's a couple more, but the other big one is, you know, people try to vet it, you know, on a doctrinal or a theological standpoint. And, you know, it's not stamped or approved by any seminary. So they, you know, you got the intellectual thinkers that don't like that. And man, it's 200 plus verses that we spend literal time dissecting and journaling through. You're not just saying, read this and tell us about it. Like, it's okay, Lord, this is what your word says. Now help me cultivate this in my personal prayer time. I mean, the journey is extremely doctrinal driven and theological driven, you know. And then the other pieces people just don't like, you know, well, it's an allegory. Hey, you know, it's, you know, these stories that Rocky tells, and people have a problem with that. And, you know, he talks about a vision, you know, I know about all that stuff. Have you ever read your Bible? Have you just read your Bible about all of the stories that Jesus told and about how even Paul used philosophy? He had common language with the philosophers of that day in Acts 17 to present the gospel. I mean, we get so much. I've said this for years. We train our minds at the expense of our hearts. Like, we get so intellectual that we leave God on the sideline. And so those are some, you know, ones that I've seen. And again, at the end of the day, Brian, you've experienced this. We've talked about this. We have seen this. I just cannot believe, my jaw like just drops. I'm speechless at times when pastors will say, oh man, I've never seen fill in the blank. I've never seen John so on fire for God. That's awesome. All right, so are we going to start journey groups? Oh, no, that's not for us. You know, that was good for John, but we're not. You literally just said a guy that you've never seen like this. Why would you not want what he's got? Like, it's just, again, I think with fire, you can't really control a man. And so I don't know. But sometimes, you know, I think pastors, I don't know if it's fear, I don't know if the insecurity, but I've taken pastors through it. And man, when the pastor gets it, you can almost bet that you're going to hear those common language from the pulpit the next 6 months, because if their life's being transformed, they're going to share it. So that's why I love working with pastors. But those are kind of the main ones. Yeah.
Well, and one of the last questions I had was just in light of what's going on with the pandemic and churches obviously having to change their model right now. Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you see this maybe highlighting, some ultimate long-term needs or maybe a shift in how churches operate and what they focus on? Do you think you see anything like that happening?
Oh, my prayer, and I've been, and I mean that, I'm a prayer, I'm an intercessor. I've just been that way since I can remember. I just love, to cry out to God on behalf of people in the body of Christ, one of my spiritual gifts. And my big prayer is that we stop looking at trying to get back to the way things were. I hear it all the time. Man, I just can't wait till things get back to normal. And my experience with pastors and churches is that we are chomping at the bit to just get back to the way it was. That's just my experience. Now, my prayer is that something has been awakened inside of us and we've recognized that our current model, there's nothing wrong. Corporate gathering is biblical. Love it. Let's continue to, it's an and conversation, but yeah. We put most of our resources. I mean, most churches, if they're in the American church mindset, put huge amounts of money for that Sunday morning Super Bowl. All the resources go to that. And it's like I use the analogy where we celebrate the birth of a child and we're so excited in the hospital and everybody's happy. And then we leave the baby there on the cold steel table and we go to the next room and we celebrate the baby being born, but we leave it there on the cold table and we move on to the next room. And we're so caught up in this new birth conversation, but who's discipling, who's fathering, who's leading, mothering and fathering these newborns? Now bring that into a spiritual context. And so my hope is that we continue to do the best corporate gatherings and whenever we're gathering in any capacity, we continue to do it God central and use the best technology. But we need to look at, you know, the disbursement of the church where you just don't want to send people out to send them out. But when they're made disciples, there's a natural reproduction. And so my prayer is that it opens our eyes as the body of Christ that we are called to make disciples. For instance, you know, the stat that we get from, you know, our circles is, if you're a faithful family committed to your local church, the average amount of hours the church will get with your kids is 40 hours a year. 40 hours a year. And then the parents, uninterrupted in the sense of not including sleep or school or other things, a parent will get 3,000 hours with a child. And if you think about this, yet we look at the church to disciple our kids. That the church may get 40 hours a year. You've got 3,000 hours. What we've got to say, how are we impacting our families? How can we get a man in proximity with Christ, a wife in proximity with Christ? How can the church partner with the family? And then we look at the marketplace. How many men and women spend the majority of their life in the marketplace? How can the church make disciples to go into the marketplace and then just let that roll out? Neighborhoods, how many hours a week are we rubbing shoulders with neighbors? So as a pastor, I want to connect the head to the body, make a disciple, and help them reproduce that in whatever context that is. And so I'm hoping that through this pandemic, we see how quickly, I'm gonna snap my fingers, how quickly the corporate thing could be gone. You know, right now it's not because of persecution. It's not because, you know, of any other reason other than what's going on. And again, you can argue on all sides what you think's happening, but we're not able to meet, but it happened literally overnight. What happens if persecution does come? Like, I remember when I was first lead pastor, I was praying one day and I felt the Lord speak and just say, you know, build your church, not your church, build the church as if there's no building. And I thought to myself, we got to sell the building. I started talking to some people, like, what does that mean? But over a period of about 6 months, as I was processing with our elders, no, we need to, it's discipleship. You know, the building is not the church. We are not, you know, looking to a building. Man, we love it and we will continue to utilize that piece. But how can we, again, use that to make disciples and then send them back out into their context? That's one of my big hopes, Brian.
Well, and I think the individuals, I think, have learned that they're hungry for community. Yeah, they're yes. hungry, you know, and when all that gets taken away, it makes them want to get more involved. And I think there's a lot of this kind of stuff going on yeah. all over the place. And I hear yeah. community groups are thriving, you know, via Zoom and other mm-hmm. things because, you know, they're hungry. Now, you know, I'm hoping individuals, my prayer is that people decide what's really important now, yep. you know, all these things they thought were important. Once they're stripped away, it's like, what's the real important things left? So, yeah.
It's almost interesting that maybe God in his wisdom instituted something about a day a week where we stop everything and we slow our pace down mm-hmm. and we don't let the tyranny of the urgent. I mean, it's almost like if God would have put something like a Sabbath in the Bible, it might, you know, maybe if we just followed some of those biblical principles on a weekly basis, and Sabbath is not going to church. A lot of people think Sabbath is a day of rest. It's a day of cutting off, you know, and just focusing on God, focusing on family. So yeah, I agree with that. I think coming out of this, hopefully we don't rush back to norm, but we allow God to take us to wherever he's going. Mm-hmm.